Let's turn to Mark tonight and chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Gospel of Mark chapter 4. That's where we are. And then we'll pray before we start reading in the Word. Thank you, Father. Thank you so very much, Lord, for the Gospel of Mark. And how, Lord, you just share the things that you did, the things that, Lord, just were so divine, directly from God the Father through you, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we rejoice in your teaching tonight, Father, and thank you that, Lord, we begin the parables now, and that's how you love to teach, Lord. You love to bring it home to the people in those things that they understood in their society. So we thank you, Father, and we pray you would bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless this first parable we're going to read tonight, Lord, and bring it in, just home to our hearts. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, so we are studying now the parable of the sower tonight. This is the parable that the Lord just begins a long series of parables. Now, what's a parable? Well, a parable is just a little story that Jesus tells to bring spiritual truth to our life. And these folks, they lived in an agrarian society, so they understood the farmer. They understood the planting of the seed and the growing of the seed from the ground to become a beautiful plant or some grain like barley or wheat. And they understood these things. They worked every day with their hands in these things and walked through fields every day eating these things and so forth. So they understood this fully. And so he uses these things to teach them spiritual truths, to bring it home to their hearts, to apply it to their lives. And so so we, all these years later, can do the same. And so let's go ahead and begin this parable. He began again to teach by the seaside. So he's by the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. There were so many people that he had with actually teaching. He did this more than once from a little boat. He would get in the boat, have the boat pushed offshore a little bit so the people kind of had a moat between him and the land so that they wouldn't be pressing in on him, and he'd be able to share his heart with them and teach them without people pressing in upon him and him being lost from view to the others. And so he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Oftentimes in those days, the teachers would teach in the seated position. I thought it was so neat when Calvary Chapel first began, Pastor Chuck would sit on a stool and teach in the little chapel all those years ago. And it was just a real pleasure to come and see him just in a very casual way teaching the Bible. Of course, he stood at the pulpit on Sunday morning, but this was the Wednesday night study and the studies during the week. And so Jesus sat in the boat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, or these little stories that he brought, and said unto them in his doctrine, his teaching, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now they understood that was a farmer, and the farmer's taking seed with him to plant in the ground. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, by the roadside. You know, in those days, even in those days, there were certain areas that were used for roads, for wagons to pass and donkeys and so forth, and those areas were beaten down from all the traffic and were not conducive to grow anything. They were there for people to walk on, and anything that would try to grow was killed by all the traffic. And so it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, by the road, and the fowls, or the birds of the air, came and devoured it up. And so as soon as the seed was there, it wasn't getting into the ground, the birds saw it, and they swooped down and pecked it up, took it and ate it. Now some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. This happened to Sherry and I when we first planted grass. We planted a grass and in the good ground, away from the tree and the roots, the grass didn't appear like for 6 weeks. But right under the tree, over the roots, it sprang up right away. We were so happy. We thought, this is really going to be beautiful underneath the tree. Because all this grass sprang up so quickly, it must really find great home in the roots or something, you know, springing up. But you probably know what happened. After just a little while, that grass died and withered away. But then 6 weeks later, when the good stuff came up in the good ground, it stayed. But the stuff under the tree, that didn't stay because it had no root. There was no place for it to, those little grass deals, to put their roots down deep into the earth to find water. So they just can't live. And the sun scorches them away and so forth. Now, before we go on, as we're looking at the parable itself and before we get the interpretation from the Lord, I'd like to mention the idea of the root, because it is so important for you and I to have our roots deep in the Lord, to really prosper in the Lord, to really find the abundant living in order to be established, strengthened, and settled in the Lord. We have to be rooted. Without the roots, you see, when trials come up or whatever, then it's just going to die away. And so I want to talk a little bit about how the Lord explains being rooted and what we're rooted in as people. Now, any kind of plant has to be rooted in good soil. And our soil, our place to be rooted, is given to us very clearly in the New Testament. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 first. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. And verse 17. And this is what it says there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so where God wants our roots, and the good place for us to be rooted, is to be rooted and grounded in His love. Because God is love. And as we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'd like to give you another scripture on this and then a testimony, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is, as we know, and these scriptures possibly are underlined in your Bible, because it tells us how important love is. Actually, beginning in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Lord begins to talk about the spiritual gifts, the different gifts that we get from the Lord. And some of us will get gifts of wisdom and knowledge, and some of being like worship leaders tonight, as we had our worship leaders. They're very gifted in the musical areas. And so they come and lead us in worship to God. And so here we read, though, right in the middle of the whole teaching about spiritual gifts is chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. And so it says this. In chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just not any good unless the love of Christ is behind it, unless I've got Christ dwelling in my heart and I'm rooted in love. And then it goes on in verse 2 and says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could even remove mountains through my faith, and have not love, I am nothing. Wow, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I can just really get out there on Saturday afternoon and give food to the poor and so forth. And though I give my body even to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. The Lord just doesn't see it as something that's good if it isn't coming through love. And it's just like the grass. It's very shallow, and it looks really green because all the strength of that seed is going up because it can't go down. And so it's very pretty and very beautiful for a short time, and then it withers away because it's not rooted, and this is the application, it's not rooted and grounded in the love of God, because the love of God is the only pure love on the whole earth. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, no shadow at all in him. He's pure light, he's pure love. And so as we have the pure light and the pure love, and we're deeply planted and rooted in his love, that's the difference. Saw a movie years ago. You can still see it today. I think you can get it on the internet or whatever. It's called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. And it's the story of St. Francis of Assisi from Italy, and how he actually was moved by the Spirit of God to give up all of his worldly goods and follow the Lord and to go about doing good like the Lord did and to be filled with the Spirit of God. St. Clare was also part of his movement. The Franciscan monks, you know, what a great group of people that God touched in those days. Done really among a lot of youth. And so many of the movements start like that. I'm sure that, well, Jesus and his disciples were all very young when God called them, and they began to move in the Spirit. Anyway, just the love of God that was in his story. And there was a song in that movie that stuck with Sherry and I when we first began the church so many years ago. I shouldn't say we. The Lord started the church November 3rd, 1978. And that movie has just come out. And there's a song, "If You Want Your Dream to Grow, Take Your Time, Go Slowly, Brick by Brick, Stone by Stone." You get the idea. Take your time, go slowly. And the Lord spoke to our minds and our hearts. Build a good foundation. Just build a good foundation. Get the rooted and grounded in the love, and wait patiently for the fruit that will last. And so that's how we lived in those first years. It's just thinking that God was building a foundation for a very precious church. And this church is precious to us. Every time I think about you guys, it's just so neat to just know what God has done and the love that abounds in our church. We're growing in love. And so we don't want the shooting star or the flash in the pan. We want to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so we pray for that. And we look for that. And God is so good to give it. It really doesn't profit us anything if we do all kinds of dead works that have no love involved. We're not moved in our hearts with a compassion and a love for one another. And it is so blessed when that's going on in a church. That's the church that the candlestick of the Lord is burning brightly in. Now, I'll give you the testimony. I remember years ago on a teaching about this, there was an evangelist that was teaching this. I think it was at Meliland. And he was talking about how he had the gift of healing. God had given him the gift of healing. And so he would come to the healing services, and many, many people would come to these healing services. And so he worked hard, you know, well, in the spirit, it was a flow, but the body, you know, wears out after a while. You're praying for this person and that person for the whole night. And so the night gets to 10 and 11 at night, and you're weary. And he just began to think, I want to go home. I just want to go home and go to bed. You know, I'm really tired, Lord. And so he was exiting the venue where they were and this healing service. And he got outside the door, and this one man ran up to him and said, oh, please just pray for me. Just pray for me. And he just had this kind of, I'm tired, leave me alone feeling about the whole thing. There was no love involved at all. He just put his hand on him and said, Lord, heal this guy in Jesus' name. And the Lord healed the guy. But he told the evangelist, you're getting nothing for this. You had no love. And he just felt like the Lord spoke to his heart, you know. And that always stuck with me, that testimony, you know, that we always want to be filled with the love of God in anything that we do. And if we're tired and worn out, whatever, you just pray and say, Jesus, give me your love. Because that's where it's at. That's where our roots go. That's where we started. And that's where we have to finish. The Lord's grace and his love and power have just got to be there. So we take stock, or we take a lot of stock in what this verse is say. If I have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay, so let's go on back to Mark now, as we got that looking at what we're to be rooted in. Okay, so back to Mark in chapter 4. Now it says in verse 7, now some of the seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it didn't yield any fruit. It's like being overcome with weeds. There are some weeds, and I think everyone knows this, that can take over your grass. There are some weeds that can take over your garden if you just let it go. And why is it that weeds just can just spread so quick and grow so fast, and everything else takes time? It's just amazing, isn't it, to see how the weeds can do that if left alone. But so some of the seed, you see, fell among the weeds or the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Just picturing choking out. And so there was no fruit. It yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground. Now this is what we want. Fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. And so, oh, let's find out about the good ground, right? And brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Fold. Now, you know, when I first read that, and you think about, okay, so I'm going to be a part of God's army, and I'm going to bring forth 30, 60, or 100 fold. And right away, you might think, man, I want to be 100 folder, because 30 isn't as much as 100. And so it's not really a good job if I've only done 30. But let me tell you about this, and this is the first time I ever found this out, and it was in this time through the Bible that we're having right now, that actually the average crop of the harvested crop in relation to the seed that's sown is normally 8 to 1. If it's a really, really good crop, it's 10 to 1. And these guys all knew this, see, because they're agrarian people. They plant and sow, and the fruit comes up. And so the average is 8 to 1. A really good crop is 10 to 1. Wow. But look what Jesus said. Boy, as you sow in me and your good ground in me, some of you are going to have 30 full, 30 to 1. Wow. Oh man, when you're with the Lord, you just don't bring in a good crop or even an exceptional crop, 10 to 1, but you triple, triple an exceptional crop, and you bring in 30-fold. And so when we look at the 30, we're not looking at something that's shabby. And we can say, not too shabby. I got 30. Hallelujah. Yeah. And so some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, let's go on from there. Or maybe we should stop for a minute. Let me take a look at where we are. Okay, so we're now at verse 11. Good, yes, let's go on. Now, Jesus starts talking about what he's doing here. He says that seeing, they may see and not perceive. In other words, you know, he spoke out this parable, and the reason he did it, that seeing, they may not see. He begins to talk about the non-believers now. Seeing that they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time, and this is the key clause to know what this verse means, they should be converted. Yeah, oh yes, they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. So the Lord kind of hides from the eyes through the parables to the non-believers of what these things mean. And you go, boy, that sounds so contrary to the Lord, that he would somehow hide from the very people that need to be saved these truths that are going to come through the parable. And that's why he spoke in parables and stories, to just reveal to the believers what his spiritual concepts were. And this is actually a quote from the Old Testament that Jesus brings forth. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 in the Old Testament, that this was prophesied, that the Messiah, when he came, would teach in parables. And then said, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. And then the last clause explains that to us. Lest at any time they should be converted. In other words, you have to be saved to understand. And that is really important. Because the most important thing to the life of any person on the planet is salvation. And that person has to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and has to open their hearts to Jesus Christ to understand anything. Just no comprendo. If you're just roaming around out there, it's the blind leading the blind. But to actually perceive and understand, I need Jesus. I need the Savior. Because without him, I am just a flesh ball, a sin pocket. The heart, my heart, the human heart, is desperately wicked above all things. Our righteousness before God is like filthy rags. I need Jesus. I need the living Christ. And as I open my heart to him, and I am saved, and I'm converted. I see my sin as revealed by the Holy Spirit and turn from it in my heart and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life, Lord. Then you see the Lord just then gives me understanding. And so that is what has to happen to understand. And Jesus is real clear about this. And so he's speaking in parables that the non-believing world will never understand. They'll never get it. Boy, and if you want an example of that, just take religion in college from a non-believing teacher. And man, you just go, what? Just mess it up so bad until they get saved. And then they can see. And they can teach spiritual truth and set people free instead of talking about it as if it were just poetry or just some kind of novel or something. And a bunch of guys got together and tried to write a book. Oh, man. It's so much baloney, salami out there. You won't believe it. But yeah, as we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's moving in this room right now tonight, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, amen? And how God speaks individually to each one. It is incredible the times through the years of being a pastor that somebody's come up to me and they said, "Oh, Pastor, you set me free today because, you know, like you read this scripture and the Lord showed me this and you said just the right thing and that kind of thing." And I'm thinking in my mind, I never intended to do that. I'm just reading the Bible, man. And you just read the scriptures. You're just teaching what it says. And God takes that and actually works hearts individually. And what is gotten is from the Holy Spirit of God, because we're looking to him and we're giving him glory and we're asking him to help us. So I must be converted. Then I'll understand. And it is true that it has to be Jesus to give the understanding. I'd like to read you a couple more scriptures about this. Luke 24:45. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The disciples still didn't understand about the resurrection of Jesus and why he had to die and so forth. They still were scratching their heads over that one, even though he told them he was going to die and be killed by the scribes and Pharisees, and then he would raise the third day from the dead. They still didn't know what happened to him when he was killed. they just didn't get it. And so, and I shouldn't be very hard on them about that, because I'm not any better, and neither are you, unless God reveals it to us. And so in Luke 24:45, after his resurrection, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And so it was the Lord. He was the one that opened their understanding. Unless the Lord opens our understanding, unless we're converted, unless we come to Jesus and ask him for what it all means, we're never going to understand. But man, when he opens your eyes, and I know you know this from your experience, so many of you have been, well, most of you are saved here, you know what happens after the Lord gets a hold of your heart. Man, you just go, "Whoa, I never saw that before. Wow, you know, pow, boom." And it's just awesome. Yeah, it's like, it always reminds me of Sherry's testimony. She laid in her bed one night, looked off into the dark and said, "Show yourself to me and I'll believe." And you know what he said to her? "You believe and I'll show you." Yeah, yeah, that's what we have to believe. And then he shows us. And we're mystified and we're blessed and we get these awesome revelations that he brings by his Holy Spirit. Every time we get in the Word, there's something, there's nuggets to get and to hold. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, the Lord actually says, "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That he understands and knows me, my loving kindness, my graciousness, and the things that are true about God. To actually know him and to understand him is better than all riches. It's better than all strength. It's better than all wisdom. Hallelujah. And so that's what the Lord has for us, is to understand. And so that's why he says this here. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Yeah, when that happens, then it opens up, and their sin should be forgiven them. To remove sin, that cloud of sin between me and the Savior, and then things begin to open. And then he said to him, "Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" Did I skip verses? Said to them here, okay. Yeah, I think I did. Let's go back to 9 and 10. It says, "He said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the parable is saying. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So, and we skipped over that and I went to verse 11. So anyway, they're asking him, what does this mean, Lord? Explain it. Please explain, you know, kind of thing. And so then now he begins to explain it. Verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. Okay, so you got that? This farmer is taking the seed and throwing it toward the ground. Is the word of God is the seed. And that makes all the sense in the world. Of course, Jesus said it. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside or by the road where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, the birds represent Satan. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, this can happen in just a flash of a moment. Someone comes to church and they're not really wanting to pay attention. They're not really wanting to hear the word of God. They're here because they heard that maybe a pretty girl came to church and they wouldn't have come and see her or whatever, you know. And so what happens is the seed falls on bad ground, on hard ground. And so the devil immediately just comes in and says, that's not true. I remember one time going to a Bible study and the guy read the verse and said, man, I wish that was true. It is true because it's the word of God. But, you know, Satan will bring that thought in to your mind and make you think that you thought it. Oh, this can't be true. This, I don't know. What is this? This is hogwash kind of thing. Satan comes right in and takes away. When that seed, that word of God that goes forth, is falls on the wrong ground, on hard, hardened heart ground, like the road. And so there it is. Now these are they which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. I think this is really great. Boy, I love this Jesus. The things that go on with Jesus' people. And look at all the love all around. They're so nice, these people. And I'm just going to make my best shot at being a Christian. Because this is really a lot of gladness. And they're saying things like that the Lord will provide for me and take care of my needs. And, oh, this is just great. I'll take all of it. Bring it all on. But actually, these folks are not being rooted down in the Lord and in the love of God to really love the Lord. They're not counting the cost. Jesus said when somebody builds a building, they need to count the cost. And when somebody raises an army to fight another army, they have to count the cost before they begin the fight or before they begin the building. And so when we come to Jesus, he's really asking for all of it in our lives. He really does want us to repent from sin. He's serious about that. The first thing he said, and we read this in the Gospel of Mark when he started preaching, was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so folks will come, they'll be empty and broken. And I hope you began in that place, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We come to Jesus broken and empty and know that we've tried other things and they don't work. They're not right. And you know in your heart they're not right. And so you've come to Jesus to make him your Savior and your Lord. And to follow after him and to love him. And to learn to love him more as he delivers us from every temptation. And he delivers us from every situation that we face. And so that is an awesome conversion. We truly come to the Lord. We count the cost of actually having to want to and to be willing to give up sin, to trade it in on God's righteousness. Such a deal. You give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And so we count the cost of it, though. But some folks don't do that. They just think that Jesus is a big Santa Claus. And I'm going to come to him so I can get my shopping list filled here. I want this and I want that and I want the other thing. And when God's responses begin to come and say, you know what? You're just lusting after this thing and I can't give it to you. They're out of here. And they're just going to start saying things like, Jesus didn't work. I tried him and he didn't work. Well, they're only saying that they didn't count the cost of giving up sin. They had wanted nothing to do with that. But they just wanted him to be like a pill that you take to get gladness, or an easy button like they have in the commercials to push to make life easier. But when life got hard and the cost of the cross hit them, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. They bailed and said he didn't work. And so that's the situation here. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure, but just for a time, it says here. And afterward, when affliction, they get afflicted, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But there are affliction in a Christian's life. Or persecution arises for the word's sake. When people start calling you names, and calling you the reverend, and calling you a Jesus freak, then you see people, because of the persecution, will say, you know what, I'm out of here. My friends don't think I'm cool anymore. Immediately, they are offended. Or another translation, immediately they fall away because they didn't sign up for that. They just signed up for the Christmas list. They just signed up for Jesus being their new Santa Claus or a new drug or a new thing that makes them high. But they didn't sign up for the affliction or the persecution or the hard times that come as Jesus is changing our lives and asking us for things that aren't good for us in our lives to be turned over to him and allow him to change us and to take things that are hurtful to our lives, take them away so they won't continue to destroy us. He's got the very best in mind, just like a good dad. But a lot of folks have an authority problem. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. They have an authority problem. There's an old song, I Did It My Way. Yeah, it's not a good song. Oh, we got to do it God's way. Amen. And so they are offended or they fall away. Now, this Greek word for offended is actually literally means to cause offense, to cause offense. They begin to cause offense to the body of Christ and cause offense to the Lord because they didn't understand or take in the full understanding of what they were doing. And so they just received the good part but don't want anything to do with the change or the repentance. They begin to cause offense to the body of Christ. And so actually this Greek word is the word from which we get our word scandalize. And so when you see a scandal about this guy that was supposed to be a Christian and look what he did, it's that type of deal going on where, you know what, they thought it was a joyful thing to have the Lord and all the things of God, but now they've scandalized the Lord and they've caused offense. There was this guy that actually became the Canadian Billy Graham. The Canadian Billy Graham. He was very popular in Canada doing the same kind of crusades that Billy Graham was doing. And he met a girl other than his wife and got involved with her and gave up everything for this girl and went with her instead of his wife and kids. And he began to say things like everything he preached was incorrect and it was wrong because he didn't believe in Jesus anymore. And he just saw Jesus as a big scam and actually began to preaching that, really hurting and scandalizing the body of Christ to the non-believing world in Canada. And it was the saddest thing. And this happened a few years back. And Pastor Chuck was very sad about that. But the thing is this, his experience with the Lord was upon stony ground. he sprung up as a beautiful piece of green grass, and man, he had great gifts of oratory and was able to fill stadiums in Canada. But man, his heart was not in it, and the love of God was not really there. He was just doing his religious thing, and so it became an offense, and he caused people offense, and he scandalized the word of God. So that will happen, and don't let that confuse you. It's just simply the teaching that you will get from the parable of the sower, that some folks will endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they fall away. They are offended. They cause offense. They scandalize. And so these things happen. But it doesn't cause us to waver, because we are the true Christians. We are the Christians that say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you allow God to build that passion and that fervor in your life by just daily communication with him, and turning my life over to him again and again, and accepting what God has for my life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We sing that song about blessings. Sometimes he brings blessings, and sometimes he allows pain. But you know what? We're going to praise his holy name. Amen. And you're going to trust him and trust him and just say, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this stuff that's destroying my life in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have faith in him to do it, because I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. And I go back to the Savior and back to the Savior and back to the Savior as he continues to conform me to his image. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. And we're giving the Lord a hand. Yes. And so there it is. Good. All right. Now, let's go on. Okay. So verse 18. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, literally the distractions of the age, or another translation, the worries of this world. We can be consumed with all the cares of the world. We're just so wrapped up in worrying about this and worrying about that. And if she says this to him, I don't know what's going to happen, but the whole thing might blow up in our faces, and then nobody in the family will ever like me again. We just get wrapped up in drama and all kinds of deals that go on in the world all the time. The cares of this world, the distractions away from praising God and being involved in his word and believing him for the things that he would say to us. We always need, when we get thoughts in our minds, especially negative, worrisome thoughts, is to go straight to the Bible. Get the book off the shelf, and hopefully it's not on the shelf, but it's by your bed. You know? Turn open the book, start reading the scriptures, and say, Lord, this is what I'm getting from the world. This is what I'm hearing from who knows where, and a lot of times it's from the enemies of our soul, the devil himself. What do you have to say? What do you have to say? And man, when the Lord speaks, you go, oh, that's a whole new view. That's a whole new avenue about the situation. And you just get some encouragement under your soul. Because God usually has the opposite thing to say. What's beating you to death? Something's beating you to death. That's not the Lord. He's not here to beat you to death. He's here to raise you up and to encourage you. Difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction brings you to Jesus. Condemnation drives you away from Jesus and into despair. So always make that difference in your mind, saying, what's going on here? And end up back in the lap of Jesus Christ with your head up on his chest and just saying, Lord, you and I, we're friends. And whatever you want to shine on me, as it says, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, He actually cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. There's a cleansing. There's a catharsis. There's a cleansing going on, a continual washing. So we're just with Him. And we have fellowship one with the other as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, oh, don't let that get you. We were driving with our grandson the other day in the car. He says, "Poppy, I often wonder what I'll do if I win $1 million at McDonald's to be the millionth customer or whatever." And he says, "I think about it." And I said, "Jonathan, don't get on that road." Because I've been down that road so many times. You know what happens is you think a million's not enough. When you get into your imagination, you got to have 10 million. Oh, but that's not enough. That's not enough to buy everybody in the family a house and a car and pay the taxes for everybody. You need 50 million. No, it better be 100 million. And it never stops. No wonder these football players and baseball players go on strike sometimes. it's never enough, you know. But the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we get choked out by these things. And so we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the goal, the Lord Jesus, and let Him add to us those things. And He adjusts us. So kind of Him. He's always very kind. But He adjusts us as we go. Say, "Now, wait a minute. You're getting too far with this one. Let's back off on that." And He ministers to us. And then He wants to give us good gifts that please us. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But He needs to keep it in balance. He needs to do all things moderately in your life so that you won't be consumed and taken over with just pleasure, to actually be worshiping pleasure rather than God. And so He works with us. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to do something with verse 19 that hopefully is going to be very helpful to you about losing your salvation. There are scriptures in Hebrews and that tend to just give a very strong, positive, strong message that you can actually deny the Lord so bad that He'll never receive you back again. And these are hairy, scary scriptures and very true about somebody that's never accepted Christ. Somebody that's actually part of this third land that is not good. That the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches entering it, choke out the word. And it hasn't fallen on good ground. And so I'd like to show you those scriptures in Hebrews and just read to you the two verses right after that to take us back to the parable of the sower, which seems to me really proves that these are non-believers. In Hebrews chapter 6, not believers. Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but let's just go there and I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and it says this in the first six verses, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead." These are basic principles about the Lord. And so He's beginning to talk about further and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And then He says this, and you just go, "What in the world does this mean? This is scary. For it is possible, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And so, some have read this as somebody that's been enlightened to the place of total salvation in the Lord. And they have tasted the good word of God in the way believers do. And then all of a sudden, they fall away. And it is impossible then to renew them to repentance. Impossible to renew them to repentance. And thus they go to hell and can never repent. And so if we read that as a true walking Christian, that can really be upsetting to take it that way. But I think the Lord, in his wonderful divine understanding, gives us in the very next two verses the answer to this question. And it refers back to the parable of the sower. So it helps us to get things in perspective. Where it says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God." That's verse 7 of Hebrews 6. "But that which bears thorns," connection, parable of the sower, thorns, "and briars," "is rejected and is nigh or near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." And so, this is not good ground. This is not exalted ground. This is the ground before that, that has the thorns that choke out the word of God. Choke it out. And so this person is not really a full-on believer. That's my view. And it's, I wanted to give you that scripture because in struggling with Hebrews 6 and the whole idea of doing something that the Lord just says, "Done with you, you're going to hell, you can't even repent because you've crucified the Son of God afresh." You know, that's a big condemnation thing right there, boy. No. We can always go back to the cross, not to excuse sin or to make it a license to sin, but to understand no one can pluck you out of his hand. He has put you on the conveyor belt of sanctification, and he is the one that will finish that work. "I am confident of this very thing," said the Apostle Paul, "he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." But I want to submit to you the idea that this is just referring back to bad ground. It's not good ground, it's bad ground. Because the seed was sown on ground that's full of thorns and briars. And as we have in verse 8 here in Hebrews 6. So I just want to submit that to you. And it's not something to argue about or get upset about. It's just something that I felt God gave me. So let's go ahead back and finish the last verse of this parable. And right now, let's go back to Mark in chapter 4. And now it says here then about the good ground. It says, "These are they which are sown on good ground." Oh, thank God we got to the good ground. And you know, let me say something about this also that kind of touched me in my heart a few years back is, there's four places where the word of God can fall. By the wayside, in stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And only one place is where people are really saved because they bear fruit. You can tell a tree by its fruit. If it bears good fruit, then it's a good tree. If it bears bad fruit, it's a bad tree. You will know them by their fruits. And so the only place that fruit is really born is in the good ground. The rest of the places, it's choked out, it's not deep enough, the devil comes and takes it away. And so, four places where the word of God can fall. And so it has been a kind of a pet theory of mine that when Jesus said, narrow is the gate and straight is the way, and few there be that enter in thereout, but broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that go down that way, that we're probably, the Christians on the earth through all of time, there's only probably 1/4 of the population of the world all through the ages that makes it to heaven. And that's just my thought because of 4 places where the Word of God can fall. And so let's look at the good ground. And as a theory, I didn't read that somewhere. Anyway, verse 20. These are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. 30-fold, huge crop, 3 times bigger than a really blessed crop. The average is 8-to-1, right? Remember, the really great crop is 10-to-1, but some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so the good ground is where we hear, we receive, and we bring forth fruit, judging the tree by its fruit. Now, there's a few things here I wanted to share with you. Now, let me read this to you. There's 3 Greek present participles there. In hear, receive, and bring forth fruit. There's 3 Greek present participles which mark continuing action. Continuing action. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's what Jesus says. If you really want to be a disciple indeed, you will continue in his word. That's what you're doing tonight. And that's what you do every time you go to a Bible study, you turn K-Wave on, or read your Bible in the morning. You are continuing in his word. And so these 3 Greek present participles, receive, bring forth fruit. Hear, receive, bring forth fruit. Mark continual action. This is from a Greek scholar that I read. And so there is a continuum there. And of course, it fits right in with John 15:5. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you have a continuum in me and I in you, you shall bring forth much fruit, and your fruit shall remain, yes, through eternity. That's an awesome promise. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we read, receive it, if you receive it. In the Gospel of Matthew, the same parable of the sower, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 13:3, says, if you understand it, understand it. And in Luke 8:15, which is another gospel where the parable sower is given, it says, if you keep it. And so actually we're seeing this enlarged by different translations and by different gospels, the 3 gospels, receive, understand, and keep. And again, we are reminded of the continuum and the fullness of what Jesus wants to say here about the good ground. Receive it, understand it. And how do you understand it? By accepting Christ, because only Christ can open our understanding. And by keeping it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. But actually keep the word of God best you can. And when you mess up, you come back to the Lord, you ask forgiveness, but you seek to keep the word of God. Now, to make this, I hope, clearer, I'd like to end tonight with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, which include all these things. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord just includes all these things in the book of Revelation that are given to us in the 3, what are known as the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, of receiving, understanding, and keeping. So we go to Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 3. blessed is he who reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And so the reading, lining up with the receiving, and the hearing, the understanding, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So right there in the exhortation in the beginning of the book of Revelation are these three things that we get from the Gospels, from the parable of the sower: the reading or receiving, the hearing or the understanding, really hearing the words, understanding, and the keeping of those things. This is important to remember. We can't play patty cake with the Word of God and expect to be on good ground. It has to be a very serious-minded endeavor to really let it engulf us, to receive deeply the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls, to really be serious about keeping it and not sloughing it off, but really being serious-minded about that, to be a real God-fearing person, and including all of it, if you want to put it in the way of three present participles, or if you want to put it in the way of a blessing or exhortation from Revelation, however you look at it, or putting the three Gospels together and what Jesus said about the good ground. It is very, very wonderful, thick, deep, deep ground that includes the receiving and the understanding and needing to be saved to understand, and then in keeping it and saying, you know what, I'm going to do the Word of God by the grace of God. And you know what, that is a person that is rooted and grounded in the love of God. And you're going to bear fruit. There's no getting around it. You're going to have some really big plums on your plum tree. Because God is the one that does it. And so there it is. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for these exhortations. And Lord, we certainly do want to accept, to receive your word. Lord, we really want to understand fully what you're saying in your word. And Lord, then we want to just endeavor by the power of your Holy Spirit to keep it, just to keep it, just do it, and just, you know, get the Nike idea about it, just do it, and not try to rationalize away from living it. So Lord, help us with these things. Father, oh Lord, we want to be on good ground. And Lord, we would just love to bear 100-fold, but 60 would be fine. And 30's good too. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, make it so. Help us, Lord. And thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and just cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. We've got peace like a river. We have joy like a fountain. Yes. And we have love like an ocean rooted and grounded in love. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.